title this morning of our message is The Hurt Whisperer. If you'll just turn in your Bibles, I'm going to get there eventually. I just want to give you pre-warning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we'll be, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we're talking about hurt, and one of the things that I tried to communicate over the last couple of weeks is everybody has hurt. Amen? Everybody does. At one time or another, we are all going to experience hurt. And so whenever we experience these things in life like we all do, that hurt us, especially in the areas of our emotions, oftentimes we don't know how to deal with these things. And so the message that we started with a couple of Sundays ago, and then I preached it again last Sunday, the message that we started with, we talked about how that whenever we don't deal with these things properly, this hurt, whenever it gets deposited in our hurt boxes, it doesn't just go away. That's one of those things that oftentimes is so misunderstood. Hurt does not just go away. It has to be dealt with. Amen. They go into an area of our heart, this hurt, that I've titled the hurt box. It's a place that the hurt goes and it stays there until we deal with it properly. So all of us in our lives have issues that happen to us on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. Some of us get hurt a lot more than others. And whenever we don't deal with them properly, they make this deposit in what I've called the hurt box. As I likened it to my collection of matchbox cars and rattlesnake rattlers under my bed, little shoebox that I kept a collection in. Each of us this morning, we have a collection in our hearts of hurts. Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the translation that we worked with last week is whenever we turn our pain towards Jesus, Jesus heals us. That's good news for anybody that has hurt. He heals us, He comforts us, He totally takes away our pain, He totally takes away the scars. But this morning, I want to make a transition. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with what we learned last week, but I want to make a transition, and I want to talk about the hurt whisperer. This message, again, is talking about pain. The issue with pain oftentimes is the worst part of pain, the worst part of a tragedy that comes into our lives is not just the emotional effect that it has on us, okay? Understand this. We have pain that comes into our life in one form or another, but oftentimes the most devastating effect that it has is not that emotional pain that comes with it, but it is the message that oftentimes is contained in the pain. How many of y'all know there's always a message with pain? Amen? If you hit yourself in the thumb with a hammer, the message should be, don't do that again. Come on. But the message whenever you lose a loved one prematurely, the message in that pain could be, God doesn't love me. How many of you all have ever heard this? God needed them in heaven, so He took them home early. That's baloney. Come on. And so all your life you grow up and say, my dad was taken to heaven by God because God needed him more than I needed him to be my father. Are y'all there with me? There's always a message that is whispered into our ears beyond the pain. There's always this message that comes with the pain, and many, many years after the pain has even occurred, maybe our emotions have supposedly, you know, kind of gone back to normal and or kind of numbed in that area. This message in our minds, it's controlling our lives oftentimes. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Messages control our lives. We do so many things that we do because of messages that have been brought into our minds. So the more hurts that accumulate in our hurt box, the more of these messages that are there. Now the devil, a couple of things you need to know about him. He is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. The devil is not everywhere at once. But he is, as I've labeled him, the hurt whisperer. So he takes opportunity through rejection, abuse, disadvantage, disappointment. Just curious, has anybody in here ever had a disappointment? Okay. He takes opportunity through failure. Anybody ever fail? He takes opportunity through sin, through sickness, through trauma, through loss, every kind of pain, every kind of suffering. You see, the devil, along with all of his agents, because he's not omnipresent, so he's got all these little agents that work with him all over the face of the globe. Let me just tell you something. He's got agents that work on you. Come on. He's got agents that mess with your life every day that you're alive. So he takes this opportunity, him and his agents, these powers, these principalities, these spiritual forces of darkness, these demonic forces, these forces use every negative circumstance that comes into our lives. And now, I'm not saying that the devil's not there during the good times in our lives, because sometimes, how many of y'all are like me? You got good times, amen? The devil's there in the good times. Don't think he's just gone to Walmart drinking a cup of coffee or something. He's there, but he much more takes advantage of the negative things that happen to us. Are y'all there? The bad things. The prince of darkness, so many times, in those dark times, those painful times, those damaging times that take place in our lives, he comes alongside of us and he whispers something into our spirit. He's right there. Whenever I was growing up, my mom used to tell me, JD, and this was usually right before she gave me a whooping. She said, there's a little angel on one of your shoulders and a little devil on the other shoulder. And the little angel's going, you shouldn't have set that fire. And the little devil's saying, but it was awesome. And today you're going to get punished because you listened to the little devil that whispered into your ear. Now, I'm not saying theologically my mom had it all together. Are y'all there with me? Okay? But I am saying that the hurt whisperer comes alongside of us and he whispers something into our spirits, into our minds, something that's going to inhibit us from doing what God wants us to do with our lives. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is talking about Satan. This is his job description. As he goes out on this earth, he says, the Bible says that he is here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what Satan does. That's his job. And we need to remember that the devil does not have anything good planned for our lives. As he looks at you, let me just make sure we all understand this. He hates your guts. He hates your innards. He hates your liver and your kidneys. He hates everything about you. And he has nothing planned good for your life. Anything good that's planned for our lives, the enemy, the devil is the enemy of it. Are y'all there? He is set out whenever you were born to stop you from being anything that God created you to be. And so what I say is this. Whenever Satan comes to kill, whenever he comes to steal, whenever he comes to destroy, if he can't steal it, he'll kill it. And if he can't kill it, he'll destroy it. Are y'all with me? He's not coming for anything particular. He's just coming to do whatever damage that he can possibly do to you. He wants to ruin God's plan for your life. He wants to make he wants to make it so dangerous, so stealthy. He presents himself as this behind the scenes whisper into our souls. He doesn't come and he doesn't show himself to us. Let me tell you something. You're not going to walk into the living room and see Satan sitting in your easy chair with a glass of iced tea with it all propped up. And he says, hey, I got to talk to you for a moment this morning. Are y'all following what I'm saying? He comes behind the scenes. He's not going to say, I want to talk to you for a minute. Have a seat. I'm going to tell you some things. He comes as a serpent. He comes as a stealthy person, and he implants things in our minds that most of the time we don't even know they came from him. We don't even recognize it. We thought we were failures, but all the time it was Satan whispering in our ear, "You're a failure." We thought God did not love us, but all the time, you follow what I'm saying? It was Satan from the very beginning saying, "God does not love you." Now, Satan has two disguises, and I'm going to talk to you about each one of them so that we're going to understand them this morning. And I got to tell you something. Satan is a master of disguise. He's got these perfect disguises. Satan's perfect disguise, number one, is you and me. You see, he embeds thoughts in our minds that we think are ours. You ever done that? He embeds thoughts in our minds that ultimately we end up thinking that they're our thoughts. Some things in our minds are our thoughts. But the things that are diabolical, the things that are damaging, those things are the ones that come from the devil, and he uses us as his disguise. And now the second disguise that he uses, he comes to us with this perfect disguise. He comes to us as literally the voice of God. He appears to us and he says things to us that he wants us to think are coming from God, but they're not. Over the years of being in ministry, I've had a lot of counseling sessions with people. And I will tell you that people have sat across from me in my office and they've said, "This is what God said to me." Man, you know, that's kind of ultimate trump card whenever people say God said it. You know, I can't hardly say anything unless it is contradictory to the scripture. Y'all with me? You know, if they come and say, "God told me to move to Idaho," it's not in here. But so many times they come in and they say, "This is what God said to me." And I said, "No, he didn't say that." "Oh, yeah, he did." "No, he didn't." "No, he didn't." "Yes, he did." And finally, I have to point to scripture and verse. I said, this contradicts his word. He would not say this to you. But yet they've believed it all their lives. Are y'all there with me? In 2 Corinthians 11, I think you guys are already there. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to go over two or three verses here. This is Paul kind of documenting this issue I'm going to talk about. He's warning the church at Corinth, and this is what he says. 2 Corinthians 11, this is verses 2 and 3. It says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Number 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve," listen to this, "the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He is saying, just as the serpent came and corrupted Eve's mind, slithering and all stealthy, he says, "I'm fearful for you that you don't understand that that's the way he's operating." Now, skip forward, if you would, a couple of verses to verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So this is what I'm saying to us this morning. Whenever pain, whenever problems come into our lives, it is his greatest opportunity to say something to us that's going to hurt us. He's there. "You're a loser. You're no good. God doesn't love you." And he says those things, whispering them into our hearts, ultimately to get us to go the wrong direction. How many of you know if you don't believe God loves you, you're going the wrong direction? Y'all see? So many times, whenever he's whispering them into our ears, we don't even know it's him. We think it's us. Or we might even be thinking, it's the Lord. I mean, because every once in a while, you may get a message whispered into your ear that's like, all of this is happening to you because you've sinned. Come on. God's punishing you for your sin. So let's look at a couple of examples that come from the Bible how this works. In Genesis chapter 3, this is what it says. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" So now let's just take a little pause there. The first thing that the devil ever said to human beings, the first thing that the devil ever said to human beings was, God's word is not true. Let's look at it. He's questioning the word of God. And so this morning, we got to listen to this. The reason the devil wants us to take the word of God and get it out of our lives is that he can't put thoughts in us until he takes God's thoughts out of us. Are y'all there? Let me just tell you something. Long ago, I came to the conclusion God loves me. And if Satan's going to get me to believe that God doesn't love me, he's going to have to take a thought out of my head that he does love me. Are y'all there with me? Now, it can happen. I've known people that have been saved years and years and years, even decades, and all of a sudden they come to this point in their lives where they just kind of fold up and go away. And whenever you begin to question them, whenever you begin to get to the root of it, it's because Satan has changed their mind about something they once believed. He wants to take God's word out of us. Amen? God's word, or let me put it this way, God's thoughts are more powerful, and they will not accommodate the devil's kind of thinking. Are y'all with me? God's thoughts are more powerful than the thoughts Satan wants to put in our minds. So Satan basically has to come to us and disarm us before he's able to defeat us. And that's what he's doing here with Eve. So watch it play out, okay? He says in verse number 2, he says, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Question mark. And the woman said to the serpent, this is verse number 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, listen to this, "You will not surely die." You see a contradiction there? God said, "You eat that fruit, you're going to die." Satan comes and says, it's not the way it is. In other words, what Satan is doing here is he's calling God a liar. Are y'all there with me? God said you're going to die. I say, you're not going to die. So let's skip forward to verse number 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden." Now remember, Adam and Eve have already, they've eaten the fruit, okay? I wonder if it tasted like a Honeycrisp. Never mind. Okay. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?'" Now, let me say this. Whenever God asks a question, he's never needing an answer. Okay? God ever asks you a question, understand this, he's not looking for your help. He knows the answer. He's asking a question for Adam's sake. He's asking a question for our sake. So remember, God created them naked and unashamed. This is what it says in Genesis 2:25. "But Satan deceived them and they failed." Are y'all there with me? You won't die if you eat this fruit. So Adam and Eve go, "Oh man, this is good." He deceived them and they failed. As soon as they took the first bite of the fruit, the Spirit of God departed from them, and they died spiritually. And this is it. They knew they had died spiritually. They had failed God. And whenever the failure of their lives came upon them, the devil was right there. And this is what he does. The devil is right there. I can remember the month or two prior to me going into full-time ministry. It was something that I had looked forward for years and years and years. And finally, I got an opportunity to go into full-time ministry. I went to my mother and father-in-law's house to let them know before anybody else knew. I said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going into full-time ministry." My father-in-law and I ended up getting into a fist fight over that announcement. Come on. A fist fight. I never hit him. I just threw him real hard into the refrigerator and bent the door so bad it had to be replaced. basically, they told me this. Said, you're not going into the ministry. And I told them, I shouldn't have said it like this, but I said, I didn't come to ask your permission. I came to tell you what we're going to do. It was a bad thing. I left that place from that traumatic experience. Listen to me. And the enemy of my soul was whispering every thought into my mind he could possibly whisper. You'll never be in the ministry now. Look what you've done. Look at your idiotic self. You got in a fight with your father-in-law. What stupid are you? How much stupid are you? You can't go into the ministry now. They don't take people like you. You're a reject. I'm telling you. Thankfully, I had a wise pastor. I went and sat down in his office. I told him the whole story. I know now, if I would have been my pastor back then, I would have been laughing my head off. He told me, he said, no, you're going to go into the ministry just like God's called you to go in the ministry. And the next thing you're going to do whenever you leave this office, you're going to go back to your mother and father-in-law and you're going to make this right. You're going to get on your hands and knees and grovel and apologize. You mean I could still go into the ministry? Yes. I made it. Now 31 years of full-time ministry. I made it. But if Satan would have had his way, way back then, and if I would have believed his lies way back then, I wouldn't be in the ministry. Whenever Satan whispers these messages into our spirit, you know what he whispered into Adam and Eve's spirit? He said, you're naked. You're dirty. You're detestable to God. If somebody sees you, who you really are, they'll reject you. That's why they put fig leaves on their body. That's why they hid from each other. That's why they hid from God. Are y'all with me? Because there was something going on in their spirits. There was a whispering taking place. Listen, whenever you're thinking the devil's thoughts, you're never going to be able to have a right relationship with God. You're never going to be able to have a right relationship with anybody else. Before the devil shows up, they have this perfect relationship with God. They have a perfect relationship with each other. Everything is perfect. But as soon as the devil whispers a lie into their spirits, that they're defective, that there's something wrong with their naked bodies, they hide themselves from God. They hide themselves from each other. That's what the devil's after. That's what he wants. God walks up. They're hiding from God. They have this fig leaves sewn all over their body. And God says, who told you that you're naked? Are y'all with me? Somebody told them they were naked. It was Adam and Eve. So the third person in that little communication thing had to have been Satan, yes? He said, oh, you're naked. God don't like nakedness. Eve doesn't like nakedness either. Adam doesn't like nakedness, so they hid themselves from each other. They hid themselves from God. They had this perfect relationship, but as soon as he whispers this into their spirit, they're defective. There's something wrong with them. They're naked. They hide themselves. That's what the devil's after. God, remember I said, if he asks you a question, he's not looking for an answer. He said, who told you that you're naked? Did you eat from the tree that's over there in the middle of the garden? I told you not to eat. You have to understand, God already knew all this. So who told them that they were naked? The devil did. The hurt whisper whispered it into their ears. As soon as they failed, he's right there whispering, you're defective. God doesn't love you anymore. I'm going to say something here, and I don't want anybody to scream in shock, okay? God can see through fig leaves. And everybody out here is going, I'm not wearing fig leaves. But may I just say it like this? God knows what it is you're hiding. He knows what it is you're hiding. Adam and Eve are literally under the influence of a lie. I want you to think about this for a minute. They're under the influence of a lie. They don't even know where it came from. And God has to bring it to their awareness. Who told you this nonsense? See, if I would have been in the Garden of Eden back then and just hypothetically, now hypothetically, just go with me. If I was God, I wouldn't have just said, who told you this? I would have said, my goodness, Adam, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Who told you that piece of garbage? Remember, I was just pretending. But whenever a lie has been told and somebody believes that lie, I mean, think about it. What if one of your beloved children came to you and said, Mom, Dad, I don't think you love me. You'd be going, pretty much right. No, okay. Man, I'd want to know right away where that came from. I'd want to know who told my kid that I don't love them, because I love my kid. Are y'all with me? I'd look at their siblings. I know one of them are guilty. Who told you there's something wrong with you? God says, I didn't say that. I created you like you are. There's nothing wrong with you. So here's another example outside of Adam and Eve. This is from Matthew 16:21. You're going to like this one. 16:21 through 23, I'm going to read these verses. It says, from the time Jesus began to show up to his disciples, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that you should that this should happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, understand this, kind of give you a little background on Peter. Peter was a fisherman. It was a very common job in his day. So Peter is living this very obscure life prior to Jesus getting a hold of him. He's spending his days on the water, and Jesus calls Peter out of this life of obscurity to be one of his apostles. In fact, not just one of his apostles, but his preeminent apostle, okay? That's who Peter is called to be. Jesus believed in him. How many of y'all know if Jesus calls you, he's believing in you? Amen, Pastor, that's a good point. If Jesus called you, he's believing in you, and he's called every single one of us. Amen? Okay, so Jesus believes in Peter, and he went literally overnight from being this obscure fisherman that nobody knew about to being right in the center of everything that's happening in the nation of Israel. There's miracles, there's people raised from the dead, multitudes are gathering, and Peter is right in the middle of it. Jesus believes in him, and all of a sudden, one day, Jesus walks up and he says to Peter, he says, not very long from now, I'm going to suffer and I'm ultimately going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. Now, make sure we understand this conversation. Jesus was telling Peter, I want you to think about this. Jesus was telling Peter the best news that Peter had ever heard in his life. Come on now, get this with me. Peter hears Jesus saying, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. But Jesus is actually telling Peter the best news that he's ever heard in his life. He says, I'm about to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to be resurrected. And Peter, 50 days after I'm resurrected, the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you. He's going to transform you. He's going to make you into the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Come on now, because that's what Peter was. Your first message that you preach, Peter, 3,000 people are going to get born again. Your shadow is going to be cast over people, and they're going to be healed. You'll become the preeminent apostle of all the worldwide church. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter right here. But that's not what Peter heard. Yes? Let me tell you what Peter heard. Peter heard, you're abandoning me. Think about that. If you die, I'm in a fix. You're gone. Peter hears this message, and all of a sudden he has trauma. He has hurt his friend, his mentor, the person that he believed in, the person that called him out of a life of obscurity. He said that he's going to die, and the hurt of that, the trauma of that, it just set in. And the devil was right there, because you hear Jesus, he's talking about the devil being right there. Peter is just, oh, no, this is devastating news. And the devil's right there. Peter doesn't know the devil is right there. And again, Jesus knows it because he addresses it. The devil's right there, and he's whispering to Peter, he's abandoning you just like everybody else has abandoned you. You're going to go back to being a nobody, Peter. You're going back to that old stinky boat, and you're going to be catching those stinky fish. God is wrong. This is all wrong. This is not the right way. Jesus dying, that's crazy. Peter, you're going to be the laughing stock of Israel. Come on. These lies that are being spoken in the spirit of Peter. So whenever Jesus gets through speaking, Peter says, Jesus, can I have a moment over here behind this rock with you? I have something to say. Peter takes Jesus behind that rock and he rebukes the Son of God. I'm just saying to you, not a good idea. Are y'all with me? Can I just make sure y'all understand this? Because I've tried it many times, perhaps may try it again one of these days. You will never win an argument with God. Some of you I know very well are professional arguers. Just like your spouse recognizes you. You ain't never going to win an argument with God. So Peter is rebuking Jesus, and so whenever he finishes, Jesus says, kind of like to the twins, Peter and Satan, he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. But he's looking at Peter. And so you got to ask yourself the question, who is it that Jesus is talking to? And I really believe that he's talking to the twins. I think he's talking to a man who is under the influence of a lie. Amen? I think he's talking to a man who doesn't understand that he's under that influence. A man who's been listening to a voice of the devil trying to keep God from doing what God wants to do in Peter's life. This is always what the devil's after. He's trying to keep a person away from his destiny. But because of that hurt, because of the tragedy, this door has been opened to the devil. God is talking and the devil is interpreting. That's basically it. Peter's not hearing what God's saying. Peter's hearing what the devil's saying. The devil wants to interpret every event in your life to get you to resent God. He wants you to resent people. He wants you to mistrust God. He wants you to reject God. He wants every one of us to do the wrong thing. The devil is always there. I mean, you can go in your house and you can shut your door and you can lock all the doors on the front. Put that little chain across there. You can even roll up a towel and push it up against the threshold so as that he can't get in. Let me make sure we understand this. He's always there. And let me just say this. He's always doing what he does. Whenever we're hurting, whenever we are most vulnerable, that's whenever the enemy comes to our lives. The more hurt that we have in our hurt box, the more our hurt box is filled with pain and tragedy, unresolved issues, bitterness, unforgiveness, all of these things, that's whenever he speaks in that place, that hurt box, because it's the place of darkness. You know, if you keep the lid on your hurt box all the time, guess what? In your hurt box, it's dark. If you don't believe me, go home and get a shoebox and just peek in it real quick. And you'll see, right as you open the box up, it's totally dark inside there. Never mind. I knew it was
wasn't going to work. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Here's another example. It says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. By the way, a lot of times anger comes out of hurt. You ever gotten hurt and then you got angry? Yes. Well, we get hurt, then we get angry, and there's nothing wrong with being angry. Just don't sin. Don't do the wrong thing. Okay, let me give you an example. I got angry one time at my wife, and I punched the door. I knocked a hole in the door that we had to repair with a full-length mirror. To this day, the people that own that house probably don't know there's a fish-shaped hole through the door. Are y'all with me? There's nothing wrong with being angry. Just don't sin. Just don't do the wrong thing. Punching the door was the wrong thing. And don't wait to deal with your anger. Are y'all there? Don't sin and don't wait to deal with your anger. Even if the person that's hurt you doesn't take responsibility, you have to forgive them. You have to make the thing right. Bring it to God and make this thing right, because if you don't, you're going to give foot to the devil. He's going to have a place to be able to put his foot to get up into your life. And what the devil is going to do is he's going to whisper into your spirit lies about that individual until you do something wrong about them. I'm convinced that most of the things we believe about the people that we're mad at aren't even true. Amen. I've experienced it, Pastor. Seriously. I've been mad at people, thought the worst about them, heard the worst about them. Because a lot of times whenever you're talking about that person to somebody, they'll say, yeah, and you know what? I heard them say about you, and they'll tell you what they said about you. And, oh, then you're even madder. I can't believe they said that about me. And who you're talking to is just the person who likes to agitate. They just lying through their teeth. Are y'all there with me? Done a lot of marriage counseling in my life. And I've seen two very sweet people sitting in front of me. And they both, listen to me, they both believe that they're married to Satan. Or at least they're married to the Antichrist. You see, each one of these individuals sitting there in front of me, I mean, you know, they've got the calculator out and they've got their wife's name or their husband's name and they've calculated up and they've come up with the total calculation of their wife's name or their husband's name is 666. I listen to them talk. I hear in their conversation what I call aged anger. Do you know what aged anger is? It's anger that's lasted more than a day. Come on. An anger that's lasted more than a day, that's become aged anger, has actually been, we call it wrath. There's nothing wrong with today's anger. Are y'all with me? I'm going to get mad, Derek. I'm mad at you, Derek. But I got to take care of it today. Because tomorrow, if I haven't taken care of being mad at Derek, it's aged anger. Come on. Whenever you go to this place called aged anger, there's a problem, because that's yesterday's anger, and that's where the devil gets right in the middle of it. He gets in the middle of aged anger. Mm-hmm. Whenever you go to bed on anger, the devil is going to interpret people to you in the wrong way. He's going to convince you that they're against you. He's going to convince you that they're up to something that they're not even really up to. Come on.
Some of y'all have said it there. I have never had a situation like this in my entire life. I remember one time I was so mad at Renee, I could have pulled her head off and spit in the hole. I mean, I was so mad. I was just furious at her because she said something to me that I took offense to, and I'm just going to tell you, I was mad at three or four of you, and so I took it out on her. Not really, just one of you. But anyway, she's sitting there trying to convince me that what she said wasn't what I heard. And finally, the Holy Spirit hit me in the back of the head with a 2x4 and said, "You're mad about something that is not even reality. She didn't say what you heard her say." And so I'm rubbing my head going, "Good grief. Well, what did you mean?" And she told me what she meant. And I go, "Oh, well, that was sweet." But the devil was right there saying, "See, I told you she was awful. I told you how horrible. I told you she's Hitler's spawn." Come on. Some of you always say, "I've never had that ever, Pastor." Yet you know I'm talking to you exactly where we're living at. You see, if you have resentment in your heart towards a person for any kind of period of time, I promise you that you're probably thinking wrong thoughts about them. You're not seeing them correctly. Can I just tell you that every human on the planet right now, I give the benefit of the doubt to. I say, first of all, in this congregation, there's not one of you that is inherently evil. So if you come up to me after service and say something that's just, you know, first thing I'm going to say is, "Well, okay, are they Satan or not?" And I'll say, "No, I don't think they are." Or I might say a couple of you, "Yes, they're related." Never mind, I'm just joking. Y'all see what I'm saying? Sometimes we got to give people the benefit of the doubt. We got to say, "Man, I don't know, maybe they're just having a really bad day. Maybe they were just tired of listening to me preach. I don't know." But we think things about them that aren't even true. And most often, we don't even realize it was him all the time. Anybody in here that is married and you had a fight, you go to bed and you know you're laying there in the bed. Have you ever done this? You know, you're back to back and you're making sure that you're not touching. And you're trying not even to breathe. And your mind is racing. I mean, it's racing. And you are picturing yourself on divorce court. You know that TV show? And you know whenever you're on divorce court that you're probably going to give that show the highest ratings that it's ever had. You know, We've got to be wise. That is the devil. Come on. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The longer that that anger stays, the more he is going to interpret it for you and try to get you to do the wrong thing. The longer the anger stays, the more he's going to interpret what it means for your wife to have her back to you. And what it means the next morning whenever she doesn't fix you pancakes like you always like. He'll interpret that for you. He's going to say, "See, she's not fixing you your favorite breakfast because she hates your guts." And the whole time, is there's no pancake mix in the pantry. Or the pancake maker broke down. One of the things I think is imperative whenever we get in situations like this is we've got to be able to interpret or distinguish voices.
If there's a voice speaking to you and it's a voice of fear, if it's a voice of hate, accusation, and the list goes on, you need to be able to recognize that voice. God is never going to whisper in your ear, "Your spouse hates you." But if he does, he's got a good reason for it. I'm joking. Some of y'all going, God's never going to do that. Are y'all there with me? We've got to be able to distinguish those voices. See, if there's a voice that's whispering into your spirit, love, faith, reason, hope, that's God's voice doing that. So all these examples that I've given us this morning is to help us to understand it happens, and it happens to all of us. The devil is there, and I'm absolutely convinced that he's trying to get us to do the wrong things. He uses tragedy, he uses disappointments, rejection, hurts, sickness, chronic sickness especially, as an open door. And then he whispers in us. He says, I think that he whispers in us so much because we have the wrong message way too often in our lives. See if some of these statements ring a bell with you. I just randomly wrote some down. But these are statements, I believe, that so often are whispered into our spirits. And we begin, remember, he disguises himself either as the voice of God or our own voice. See if these ring a bell. I'm a freak. I thought I was a freak in high school. I really did. I thought, others thought that too. I'll never fit in. Anything good will be taken away from me. Nothing good is going to last. I'm a burden. Man, I want to tell you something. That's a message he's whispering in lives all over the place today. I'm a burden. If people really knew me, they would reject me. That's why we have so many people that are liar, liar, pants on fire. They won't let people see who they really are. So they just make up this big facade and they walk in that big facade. And they're not who they really are to individuals because they're scared if people really knew who they were, they would be rejected. I'll always be a disappointment. I will always be disappointed. I'm always going to be poor. Something is wrong with me and I cannot be fixed. I'm stupid. I'm fat. I'm skinny. And the list goes on. Something is mentally wrong with me. I am not normal. I'll never succeed. God loves other people more than he loves me. He loves the pretty. He loves the talented. He loves the lovely people, but he doesn't love me. I've sinned too much. This is one of those that this is one of his jewels. I've sinned too much. God cannot forgive me. Here's another one. I can't trust anyone. Here's one. If God loves me, why did he allow this to happen? Where was God? I can't change. I'm always going to be this way. I'll never be a good Christian. Something bad is going to happen to me or my family to pay me back for what I've done. Man, I hate that one. I don't have enough faith. God can't use me. I'm hopeless. There's no way I'll ever go to heaven. I have to take care of myself because if I don't, no one else will. See, this morning, these are the kinds of thoughts that in the tragedies of life that we pick up, so often we don't even know we're picking them up, but they are silently guiding our lives. So this morning, I'm going to kind of give you the antidote. This is talking about how the devil's lies destroy our lives. How the devil's lies limit our lives. Sometimes they don't just destroy us, they just limit us. That's what that lie was all about to Peter, trying to limit him from becoming the preeminent apostle of all the church. Are y'all with me? Sometimes he just wants to limit us from being the best that God has called us to be. So this is number one, how we deal with it. Number one way to destroy the lives of the devil. Number one way to destroy the lies of the devil. Number one way to destroy the lies of the devil. Expose those lies to the light. I'm going to tell you something. The light is a good thing. You have to expose them to the light. The problem is many times we're ashamed of our thoughts. I mean, this morning, if there was somebody in this room that you absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, believe that God did not love you, it would be hard for you to communicate that to anybody else in this room. Are y'all with me? You may feel that way, but you're not going to tell it to anybody. Because somebody goes, that's dumb. God loves you. You don't want to hear that. Are y'all with me? Because you probably heard that a million times. But yet this morning, we oftentimes keep these things to ourselves. We don't want to expose them to the light because we're ashamed of them. They can be thoughts of hatred. For heaven's sake, somebody over here might be hating somebody over there, or vice versa. Some of you may be here in the middle hating everybody on both sides of you. I don't know. But for heaven's sake, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I can't have thoughts like that. So we keep them to ourselves. And oh man, this is one. Have any of you all ever been angry at God? See, no hands. No hands. No, I would never, ever. No, not at God. I mean, to say, if you've never been angry at God, you probably haven't lived very long. Let me tell you something, I've been ticked off at him a few times in my life, and I've been ticked off at him real good several times in my life. But I mean, really, am I going to drive to Selma, North Carolina, to the district office of the Assemblies of God and just march myself right in there and sit down in my superintendent's office and say, Superintendent Ross, I am really PO'd at God. Tell him if he's somewhere around here, I'd go kick him in the hunkaroocas. I'm not going to tell anybody that. I'm not going to tell y'all that. For everything. I'm not going to tell you for sure. Y'all see what I'm saying? We keep these things to ourselves, but yet we're mad at God because he took our father home because he needed him more than we needed him. Come on. The Bible says that God knows our thoughts from afar. You can't hide a thought from God. I was mad at God real bad one time, and we had our morning devotions at our church that we were at, and one of the meddlers, I guess, on our staff meddled with where I was. I'd been mad at him for about 2 weeks. I was really mad at him. Over the period of 2 weeks, I'd gotten madder and madder. And he has the audacity to say something like this. If you're mad at God, he knows it already, so you might as well tell him. It's kind of like God can see through those fig leaves kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? So, when you're thinking about God, where were you whenever my child died? Where were you whenever this tragedy was in my life? Where were you, God? See that thought. It's in the hurt box, and the devil's using it to accuse God. The devil's using it to say God doesn't love you very much. The devil's using it to say God doesn't care about you. It's sitting there and it keeps you away from God. It keeps you from jumping into the deep waters of God because you don't even know if God loves you. But whenever you bring that thought into the light, you see, you know God. I don't know if you love me very much. That's what you got to do. You actually got to talk to him about it. You know God. I am mad as I can be at you. You know God. Whenever this tragedy came into my life, it hurt so much. Where were you? Come on. You have to bring it into the light. See, remember, it wasn't just you thinking it. It was the devil bringing that offense to your mind. The hurt whisper. Out of hurts in our lives, we oftentimes respond to these lies that are being whispered into our lives, and we take offense towards people, we take offense towards God. And the way that we deal with these things, the way that we destroy the lies of the enemy, is to bring it into the light. I mean, whenever you get in a position where you think, man, there's no way I can ever change, why don't you say that to God? Say, God, I am so stuck where I'm at. I just don't think there's any way I can change. Are y'all there? Maybe some of you are struggling spiritually, and you come to church, but you know you're not living the way you should. You know, one of the most frustrating things to somebody who wants to be a good Christian is for them not to be able to be a good Christian. Why don't you tell it to God? Say, God, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to be a good Christian. I'm just not cut out to be a good Christian. God said, sorry, can't help you. God is so cool. Let me tell you what he does. Because I know this personally. Because whenever I came into the kingdom, I was a mess. I believed a whole lot of stuff because the hurt whisperer had been on my shoulder for years and years and years, whispering all kinds of crazy stuff in my head. And I believed it. I'm telling you, I believed it. And I began to bring these things to the light. And God's kind of like this. He kind of treats us like peeling an onion. He just does it one layer at a time. He goes, okay, Watson, you believe this for a long time? I'm just going to peel it back, and I'm just going to help you with it. And all of a sudden, he brings revelation into my life. The blinders are literally taken off. Where I believed the lie the enemy had whispered into my life 10, 15 years ago, all of a sudden, God speaks truth into my life. And I go, wow. And all of a sudden, that lie is destroyed. Nuclear blast. Are y'all there? Some of you weren't, but now you are. Nuclear blast. The lie is gone. Vaporized. And all of a sudden, I feel so good because that lie has been dispelled by the precious word of God. Are y'all there? Then he looks at me and he goes, man, Watson, you got a lot of onion layers here. And he works on the next one. 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 Let me just tell you something about God. God is gentle. Come on. He's gentle with our lives. The Holy Spirit, shine your light on my inner man. Because sometimes I don't even know I'm believing stuff that I shouldn't believe. Y'all there with me? That's why I need the help of the Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of truth. Amen? And so a lot of times I think I'm doing just right. You know, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times all of us think we're doing real good. I'm just doing fine. I'm peachy. I'm finer than frog's hair. I hear that a lot here in the South. Finer than frog's hair. I've inspected frogs night and day, and I've never found a hair on them. Okay. But a lot of times we just got to take these to the light, and we got to say, Holy Spirit, shine your light on my inner man. Even the thoughts that I don't even know about, bring them to the surface. I mean, I can remember a pastor one time that he had grown up thinking, because he was raised by his stepfather, he thought that he was a burden on everybody. And literally, he got into the ministry, and he thought he was a burden to his church. He thought he was a burden to the people, and he carried this with him. And literally, it was a burden that just consumed his life. And one day, in the midst of prayer, he's praying, and this is what the Holy Spirit says to him. He honestly did not know this is the way he functioned in life, of going around thinking, I'm a burden to everybody. I'm a burden to my wife. I'm a burden to the church. I'm a burden to everybody. That's the way he thought. Didn't even know it. He worked twice as hard so that he could make up for him being a burden. Y'all there? One day in prayer, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. He said, you are a blessing, not a burden. That's all the Spirit spoke to him. He said, you're a blessing, not a burden. And it literally pierced him. It pierced him. It brought him out of that poverty spirit that he lived in. And all of a sudden, he realized that he was a king's kid. And that he wasn't a burden, but he was a blessing. And he was not only a blessing to the people that he was in the midst of, but he was a blessing to the Lord. Are y'all with me? He had never known it, but But yet the Holy Spirit shined a light on his heart. Next one. This is number two. First one is, we got to bring it to the light. The second one is, the way we destroy the lies of the enemy is to expel any kind of thought that doesn't agree with God's word. I'm just going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And that is, again, talking about these mental strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, any thought in my mind that the enemy has erected to keep me away from God, we're going to make war against it. Bringing every thought into captivity. That's what the Bible says. And captivity means, captivity here in the Greek means where you would literally take a spear and put it at somebody's throat and hold them captive with that spear right there against their jugular vein. Are y'all with me? Say, do not move or I poke you. Y'all there? And so they lay there very quietly, not moving, because you literally have a spear pointing at their throat. I like that. It says, bring those thoughts into captivity. So if you've got a thought that the enemy has placed in your mind because your hurt box was so full of hurt, was so full of anguish, and he brings this thought to you, whenever the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, you gotta understand, you don't agree with anything that does not agree with the Word of God. Let me tell you something. He's been saying God doesn't love you. You got to look inside this book and find the places in here time after time after time after time where it says God loves you. And you got to say, listen, I do not believe that God does not love me because his word says he loves me. And I'm going to take that thought that's been coming into my mind. God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. And I'm going to put a spear at its throat. I say, don't you get up off that floor, you lousy thought. I'll stick this thing in you. And that thought's going to lay there going, I know some of you all are out there going, yes. I'm telling you, sometimes we got to get that way with these thoughts. Otherwise, they just keep plaguing us and keep plaguing us and keep plaguing us. It says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This word obedience means literally to set at his feet to do what he says. So here's what Paul, I believe, is trying to say. Even though we walk in this physical body, we don't fight in a physical war. We're fighting in a spiritual war with spiritual weapons. And this thing, this book that you and I have, this Bible, it's like a nuclear weapon. The light blows the lies up. The word of God blows the lights up. It lies up. It destroys them. Any word that the enemy has brought into your life and it's a stronghold, the word of God blows it up. Number three, way that we destroy the lies of the devil is to express agreement with the word of God. Let me just tell you something. If the enemy's been saying, he doesn't love you, he doesn't love you, he doesn't love you, and you read it in this book, and it says, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, there's going to have to be a time come in your life to where you're going to say, I agree with this book. Are y'all there? I agree with this book. If you've got this idea in your mind, I'm always going to be poor, I'm always going to be poor, and all of a sudden you read this book and God says, man, I want to bless you. I don't want to just bless you. I want to bless you coming. I want to bless you going. I want to bless you so much that you cannot contain the blessing I'm going to pour out upon you. See, you're going to have to someday come into this book and say, listen, I agree with the book. Now, I've been told ever since I was young, I'm going to be poor, but I choose to believe what the Word of God says. Let me tell you what that is. That's a nuclear weapon to the lies of the enemy. If you want to defeat his lies, you say, listen, I agree with what the Bible says about my life. I am going to be blessed. I am going to be whole. I am going to be the child that he has created me to be. Are y'all there with me? Because y'all just sit out there going, I don't know, Pastor. You say what God says about your life. You say what God says about your life. I am blessed. I am whole. I am loved by God.
Woo, baby! I am a child of the King. My older brother is Jesus Christ. I have inherited the whole kingdom of God. I'm not going to be a disappointment the rest of my life. I'm going to succeed. I'm going to be a blessing. Say what God says. In fact, I encourage you to just walk up to a total stranger. Get them by the hand and say, I'd like to meet you this morning. I just want to tell you something about myself. I am loved by God. Woo-hoo! Maybe not the ha-hoo because they might have you arrested, but are y'all with me? I mean, you got to start saying what it is that God says about you. Get that total stranger. Go, man, go down to the New Ingles. That's the biggest thing that's hit Macon County in about 40 years, man. Go down to New Ingles, man. Shop around in there. Find two or three strangers that are buying bread or whatever. Walk up to them and say, I'm going to tell you something, man. I was not created to be poor. I was created to be blessed. Blessed so much that I cannot contain it in my apron. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the way God wants to bless me. And go, woo! And I mean, man, that'd shake up that grand opening, wouldn't it? Folks, we got to bring them into the light. We got to say, God, this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking you don't love me like you love Derek. Lord, I'm hurt, and this is a result of my hurt. The whisper has been whispering these things. And then you got to get that spear on every one of those thoughts' throat. You got to get that spear on it. I got a spear at home from the Samburu warrior in Kenya, Africa. And it was told to me that this spear was actually purchased from a warrior who had killed a lion with it. And so if you need a sharp spear, I'm telling you, this dude is sharp now. So if you need a sharp spear, I will loan it to you for a while so that you may get that thought pinned down against the floor. Because if you don't do that, that thought is powerful and it will ruin your life. Expel it. Don't let it. And then say, God, your word says some pretty amazing things about moi. And I choose to believe them. I choose to be in agreement with them. So my question, and Amanda, if you can come and help me close this morning. I know I've gone a little bit over my time, but I had a lot to say. Jesus is an expert at binding up brokenness. Jesus is an expert at binding up brokenness. And so this morning, my question goes to each and every person in this room. Do you have a thought that could have come from the hurt whisper? Is there something that's swirling around right now in your mind and your spirit, and there's a big question mark right next to it, and it a question mark is this: could it have come from the hurt whisperer? You see, it could have come from so many different places in our lives. It could have come from a tragedy, a hurt, bankruptcy. It could have come from a divorce. And in the midst of that very painful event in our lives, this thought has come into your mind about God. It's come into your mind about yourself. It's come into your mind about another person. And as I've been speaking this morning, you realized that he lied to you. Can I just make sure y'all understand something? I hate to be lied to. I hate it. I hate to be lied to, and you believe it, and you believe it, and you believe it. And then all of a sudden, you find out it wasn't true. This morning, church, listen to your pastor. Every one of us in this room have been lied to by the hurt whisper. And this morning, I believe there are those that are amongst us
you are realizing you've been lied to. Maybe you thought it was you, maybe you thought it was God, but now you realize it was the devil. And he took this opportunity in your innocence and he whispered a lie into your life. And now that lie is literally guiding your life in a wrong direction. And so I really have been struggling with this. God, how in the world do we end this service this morning? I'm going to ask you all to stand. I'm going to ask you one more question. And then I'm going to give you just a bit of instruction. Are you this morning? Because see, just a few moments ago, you've realized it was a lie. Through the preaching of this word this morning, your life has been impacted and you realize it's a lie. It is not like you have believed. So this is the question I have for you. Are you ready to be free from that lie? Man. I'm telling you, folks, God has peeled back one layer after another layer after another layer in my life. And he has exposed the lies of the enemy that I've believed. I've believed them. And I'm telling you, it feels good to be free. It feels good to be free from those lies. And so this morning, the question one more time, are you ready to be free?